Well, the passage we're looking at is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Do pause and get a Bible now if you need to. And we'll be looking at the passage repeated during the sermon, so you will find it useful to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 10. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What do you desire to see in a Christian leader? What do you expect your life as a Christian to look like? Ben Kawashi is a Christian leader in Nigeria. He's a man who has a passion for telling people about Jesus. And he and his wife Gloria run an orphanage with 54 orphans. And yet he's had his house burned down. People have tried to kill him. His wife has been beaten and sexually assaulted. And he now has cancer. Is that what you desire or expect to see in a Christian leader? And during lockdown in our church family, there have been people whose relatives have died, who have seen a precious child wasting away while medics try and make a diagnosis, who've seen a teenager diagnosed with a serious condition, people who've lost their jobs, people who have suffered in many ways. What do you expect your life as a Christian to look like? Do we look for strength in our Christian leaders, or do we expect the sort of weakness which can be seen in the life of Ben Kawashi? Do we expect that our lives as Christians will be carefree and strong, or do we anticipate they will involve weakness and suffering? What do you desire or expect to see in a Christian leader? What do you expect your life as a Christian to look like? Well, our passage speaks to both of these questions. And in a nutshell, the answer is that we should expect both our lives and the lives of our ministers to resemble the life of our crucified Saviour, but that he supplies all that we need. Well, before we look at that more, a reminder of the background to our passage. Paul had brought the gospel to Corinth, and after he'd left, others had come preaching a different gospel. And Paul refers to them as super apostles. And these super apostles boasted of their strengths, and they did Paul down. And last week we started to look at this speech of Paul's, which started at chapter 11, verse 33. Now, Paul knows that boasting is foolish, but he very cleverly boasts not of his strengths, but his weakness. And in so doing, he exposes the super apostles for what they are. And he teaches us what we should be looking for in authentic, in genuine ministers. But he also teaches us what the authentic Christian life looks like. And so that brings me to my first point. Don't be wowed by what looks impressive and powerful. We can infer from our passage that the super apostles had been boasting about their religious experiences. It seems pretty clear that they were making out that a mark of a genuine or real minister was to have had a religious experience, a vision or a revelation from the Lord. They were effectively saying, look at our impressive experiences. These experiences mean you should listen to us and not to that Paul. And Paul responds to these super apostles by talking about a man who had had one of the most amazing religious experiences imaginable. Look at verse 2. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." That man in Christ Paul refers to is overwhelmingly likely to be Paul himself. Paul is in fact talking about an experience he had, but he talks about it as though it was an experience someone else had had. And he keeps his readers guessing. Cleverly, Paul leaves the Corinthians thinking, if the man Paul is speaking about is actually Paul himself, well, he's had a more amazing vision and revelation from the Lord than the super apostles. But Paul also leaves us thinking, wow, if Paul really did have that experience, it's all the more striking that he doesn't boast about it. Well, what was Paul's experience? In verse 2, we're told he was caught up to the third heaven, and in verse 4, that he was caught up to paradise. And it seems Paul's vision was probably of God's throne room in heaven. And he doesn't know whether the vision involved him going there physically or not, but he says that during his vision, he heard things he wasn't permitted to tell others. And that's very significant, because it means he was not meant to go and boast of his vision so that people would then think he was an authentic, a genuine minister. His religious experience was not meant to be used to authenticate his ministry. Paul could have boasted of his experience because, as he tells us in verse 6, it was true. But he says in verse 5, "I will not boast about myself." He would not boast because it made him out to be strong. What do ministers boast of then now to make themselves look impressive and powerful? Well, some boast of religious experiences. That certainly still goes on. It can sound alluring and attractive, particularly when we're struggling. We might be tempted to think maybe there is something special about them and their ministry. Don't be wowed by what looks impressive and powerful. And many of us may well not have encountered church leaders who boast of religious experiences. The sort of things that we might be wowed by are things perhaps like academic achievement, a degree or a PhD from a particular university, or sporting success, playing for a particular team or winning an Olympic medal, or professional status or career success. Don't be wowed by a minister who boasts about things that make them look impressive and powerful. At the end of verse 6, Paul says that he won't boast about any vision he has had, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Literally, Paul says, he won't boast so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul is saying, judge me by what you see of me and what you hear of me, and nothing more. Don't be wowed by a minister who boasts about things that make them look impressive and powerful. Judge them by what you see in them and hear from them. And that brings me to my next point. Expect to hear a Christian leader preach Christ crucified. What do we hear from Paul? Well, as he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Paul preached about Jesus who came down from heaven, who was born in the humblest of circumstances. He was despised and rejected and suffered the most humiliating and cruel torture that the ancient world could devise, crucifixion. And he did it to save us from our sins. Paul says, don't judge me by my religious experiences. Don't judge me by anything else which might make me look strong. Judge me by whether or not I preach Christ crucified. Brothers and sisters, expect to hear a Christian leader preach Christ crucified. My next point is, expect to see weakness. Paul says in the second part of verse 6, judge me by what you hear and what you see. And what do we see in Paul? Weakness. Paul says we should expect to see weakness in church, in our church leaders, and we should expect our lives to be weak. It's not what we expect, though, is it? I was reading a blog by a man called Scotty Smith recently, and he writes that as a young believer, he wasn't taught to delight in weakness, but to be ashamed of it and to get over it. In fact, his Christian life was all about overcoming and not underachieving, of being more than a conqueror and never less than happy. And he says, I wanted replacement grace, getting rid of anything unpleasing in my life. We don't expect to see weakness in our ministers, in our church leaders, and we don't expect to see it in our lives. What does Paul say weakness is? Well, in verse 10, he tells us it involves insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. Insults are the ways people make our faith or lifestyle or words look stupid or weird or inconsistent. Hardships are things we didn't plan for or think would be this way, but are tough. Persecutions are wounds or abuses caused against us because of our faith. Difficulties involve pressure, being crushed or weighed down. Brothers and sisters, we should expect to see these sorts of weaknesses in our ministers, in our church leaders, and we should expect them in our own lives. We should expect to see these weaknesses in the lives of church leaders like Ben Kawashi, and each one of us should expect to be experiencing weaknesses here at St. Mary's. Paul experienced a particular weakness. We read about it in verse 7, where he refers to having a thorn in his flesh. Now, I don't think Paul was talking about a literal thorn in the flesh, like the sort of that regularly goes through my Crocs and into my foot when I wear them in the garden. We don't know what Paul suffered from, but in a sense it doesn't matter. Whatever it was, it tormented him. Why did Paul have this thorn? Well, Paul was very aware of the dangers of boasting of religious experiences. He said in verse 6 that there was a danger that people might see in him more than was warranted. And in verse 7, he recognises the danger that his religious experience might make him conceited. Now, if you're conceited, you have a high opinion of yourself. And Paul knew the danger that he might have a high opinion of himself, and that might lead him to depend on himself. And that brings me to my final point. Depend on the Lord's sufficient grace in your weakness. Paul pleaded with God to take away his thorn. In fact, he pleaded with God repeatedly, but the Lord didn't take away whatever was causing Paul to suffer. That was not because Paul did not have enough faith when he prayed, as though if you muster up enough faith, God will do your bidding. It was because God wanted Paul to depend on the Lord's sufficient grace. There's nothing wrong with pleading with God to take away a cause of suffering. Paul did it with his thorn, and Jesus himself did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. God always answers our prayers, and sometimes that might involve taking away our thorn, the thing that's causing us to suffer. Very often in Christian circles, there's an assumption that that is what should happen and must happen. But very often God's answer to our prayers is not to take away our suffering. Very often God's answer is not to take away from us weakness and suffering of the kind our crucified Saviour Jesus endured. Very often God's answer to our prayers is actually, the answer Paul actually quotes God giving him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Where is the reality of God's power supremely clear? It's not in visions, revelations, or religious experience. It's on the cross. The cross was the place of utter humiliation, of utter weakness. The cross was the ultimate thorn in the flesh. But it was the place where Jesus paid the price for our sins, where the power of evil was defeated, where God was glorified, and where God's grace is supremely to be seen. Paul was tempted to be proud of his religious experience. He was tempted to think he was strong, and yet the thorn in his flesh, his suffering, made him humble, made him depend on the power of the crucified Christ. And here is the wonderful thing in verse 9. In his weakness, he found Christ's power resting on him. In the Old Testament, we read of God pitching his tent with his people, living amongst them and alongside them. And the language Paul uses here tells us that Christ, in his power, pitches his tent with his children in their weakness. So if you're trusting in Jesus and you're struggling with weakness and suffering now, Jesus has pitched his tent with you. He is with you in his power. I heard a brother at St. Mary's speaking very movingly of the tough time he and his family had been through during lockdown. One thing after another has happened to his family, and he described a particular low point which left him in tears. He said, "I don't know how people who are not Christians cope." But at the lowest point for him and his family, who all trust in Jesus, Christ's power was a reality for them in their weakness. And as I conclude, We are to judge Christian leaders, not by how impressive and powerful they are, but by what we see in them and what we hear from them. What you see should be weakness, and what you hear should be the preaching of Christ crucified. But of course, the two are connected. Jesus' life was a life of weakness, and Paul tells us in chapter 13, verse 4, that Jesus was crucified in weakness. So the preaching of Christ crucified should go hand in hand with a life which resembles the life of Christ. The same is true for all believers. Our faith is in Christ crucified, and our life should resemble the life of Christ. Be encouraged in all your weakness and with all your thorns to depend on God's sufficient grace. Many are feeling their weakness and thorns acutely during this lockdown. We can pray with our brothers and sisters at St. Mary's that our thorns will be taken away, but we should also anticipate that God may not take away our weakness and suffering, but that his answer may well be, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Pray that you would know the sufficiency of his grace. Pray that in your weakness, God's power will become a reality in your life, that his power will rest on you. And you might even dare to pray, like Paul, that you will come to delight in your weaknesses. For it is when you are weak that you are strong in his power. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not be tempted to boast of strengths, but Lord, we pray that we, if we speak of anything, it'll be of our weakness. And Lord, we do pray that in our weaknesses, that we would know your power, that we would look to your sufficient grace. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.